today as we come to the table.
God walked through the covenant alone. God signed the legal contract alone. This is what theologians call an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant is God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. We might say conditional would be, you keep your half, I'll keep my half. Israel, you don't keep your half, I'm done with you. God said, no, we're not going to do that. Stay asleep. You're out of this, Abram. I'm going to walk through both halves myself alone. I'm keeping both halves, which means regardless of what you do as a nation, good or bad, my promise will remain to you and your descendants forever.
Isn't God's grace and faithfulness amazing? Way back with his covenant with Abraham, he knew that Israel would mess up, but he made a covenant with them anyway. He knew that he would have to fulfill both sides of the promise. And because of that, he blessed the whole world through Israel and still has plans for them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you how God's plan all along was to pay the price for your sin. God knew you would mess up. He knew you couldn't follow all the laws to have a relationship with him. That's why he sent his son Jesus to pay the price of that covenant being broken. What an amazing God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, as he continues his message, Why Christians Should Stand with Israel.
God brought them back in, and God said, in the last days, I'm going to take you out for 2,000 years because you killed your Messiah, but I'm going to bring you back in the last days into the land, which he's done, and I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, and you're going to believe in the very Messiah that you put to death, and then I'm going to come back and be your king and rule with you and the Gentiles who believe in me for 1,000 years on this earth. That's the promise of the Lord. And so again, he's telling him this, and he says, well, Lord, how shall I know, verse 8, that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle. Now, this sounds gruesome, but we'll explain this. And he placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. They typically would just tear the birds after they were dead because they were too small to cut in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, there's so much going on here. What is happening? This is a legal binding contract between God and Abram. And this is how they did it back in that day. Now today, when you guys have a legal binding contract, aren't you glad you don't have to bring a bunch of animals and cut them in half? And I'd like to buy your house. Well, bring me a heifer and bring me some goats, whatever, cut them in half. And, you keep the house. I'm out of here. What is this, right? In that day, the way you made a legal binding contract was you brought animals together, and the paperwork, in essence, that we signed today would be the animals being cut in half. You put half the animals on one side, the other half of the animals on the other side. The blood would run down toward the middle. It'd be on a slanted hill so that the blood would run down toward the middle. And then you would grab each other's hand, your shoes, take your shoes off. They'd take their sandals off. They'd walk barefooted through the blood between the animals. And what it was saying is, this is a legal binding contract witnessed by blood that you will keep your half and I will keep my half. And if we both keep our halves, it's a deal. If either of us break our half, Deal's off. So that was the binding contract. So God says, all right, you go get the paperwork drawn up. You get the lawyers. You get your stock report. You bring it here. We're going to sign the paperwork in just a moment. The stock, the animals. Anyway, and it's not funny. If you have to tell somebody the joke, it's not funny. Anyway, but notice this. And guys, note this. Verse 11, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It's interesting to me that in Scripture, birds are a type of the demonic realm. And as God is now making this covenant with the nation of Israel, look who's trying to stop it. It's no different today. God says, I'm going to give you back the land. I'm going to put you in the land. I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to save you. And Satan goes, oh, yeah, let's go to battle. Let's go to battle. I'm going to wipe out your children and your women and your kids. I'm going to fight you to the very end. And he's going to lose. But you got to recognize this is a spiritual battle that began back here. What we're seeing today didn't begin just in the last week or two. This goes back thousands of years. And so, again, notice what happens. This is key here. It says, verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. That is, God put him into a deep sleep he couldn't wake out of and begins to give him this vision. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. God's about to show him that his people will be 400 years as slaves in Egypt. So it's darkness. And he said to him, Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That's Egypt. And will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, the Egyptians, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out. That is, your people will come out with great possessions, that traveling through the wilderness to the promised land. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die and not see this, but your descendants will. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here where you are now in the land of Israel, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Look at God's mercy. What God is saying is the Canaanites are living in horrible sin. That's what was happening historically. But God said, I'm going to give them 400 years to repent. That's a gracious God. A lot of people accuse God when God sent the children of Israel in to exterminate and wipe out the Canaanites and remove them from the land, a lot of people say, how could anybody do that? That's so horrible. When you go back and see that they were doing the same things that Hamas did to the Jews, that's what was happening in Canaan, okay, on a regular basis. And so God said, I'm giving them 400 years to repent. That's a gracious God. When they didn't repent of those kind of atrocities after 400 years, God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to give you the land because the Canaanites have shown themselves unworthy. Go in and take it. It belongs to you. And God wanted them to clean them out and wipe them all out because it had been so corrupt and so evil for so long. So that gives you a little history as to why God said this. But God, look here. It's not time yet. Their sin has not reached the point of judgment. And verse 17, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces, and on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Notice this. He saw a burning torch, and he describes it as an oven and a burning torch. He saw the Lord walking between the pieces. Why a burning torch and all the fire? Because the Bible says the Lord is in a dark cloud. His glory is enshrouded in a cloud. Abram, in this deep sleep, sees the Lord walk between the parts. But notice who's not with the Lord. Abram. Abram is in a deep sleep. Get this. This is key. God walked through the covenant alone. God signed the legal contract alone. This is what theologians call an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant is God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. We might say conditional would be you keep your half, I'll keep my half. Israel, you don't keep your half, I'm done with you. God said, no, we're not going to do that. Stay asleep. You're out of this, Abram. I'm going to walk through both halves myself alone. I'm keeping both halves, which means regardless of what you do as a nation, good or bad, my promise will remain to you and your descendants forever and ever and ever. Do you see why this is so huge? This is why when people say, well, God's through with Israel. If God's through with Israel, then this covenant was fake. Then it meant nothing. No, God said, I'm going to keep both halves. I'm going to make sure that I do this. You're not even a part of it. Whether you fail, even if you crucify your Messiah, I'm keeping my promise to you. Now, Abraham probably would have thought, there's no way we'd ever kill our Messiah. Well, no, even if you do that, I'm walking through these parts alone. I'm making this a legal contract alone. And that is huge today, guys, because so many people try to say that because of what the Jews have done, God is through with the nation of Israel. You thought that that argument would have ended in 1948 when they went back in the land and we began to see God's word coming to pass exactly as he wrote it. But some people still believe that. And that's why a lot of even portions of the church will stand against Israel today. They don't see that God made the covenant alone without Israel. It's unconditional. It can't be broken because God is the only one that signed the legal paperwork. Abraham didn't even sign it. He was asleep. God signed it. And notice what it says. To your descendants, here's the agreement. I've given this land. I gave Israel to you. And it's not based on what you do, good or bad. It's my promise. From the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. What are they saying now in these chants in the streets around the world and, of course, in even our American streets? From the river to the sea. Have you seen that chant or heard it? From the river to the sea, Palestine free? Guys, here's the thing. What they're saying is wipe the Jews out of the land. Get completely rid of them. That means from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean, there should be no Jews. Run them off. So they're calling either for the extermination or at least the expulsion of all Jews out of the land. And God says, no, I've given it to you, not just that small portion, but from the Nile down in Egypt all the way over to the Euphrates, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran. The Kenanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. He says, I've given all that land to you because they're so sinful, I'm going to replace. Now, you say, why didn't Israel ever take all that land? Because they never did take the full promise of God. God made the promise, they only took it partially. I wonder how many of us today are not taking the full promise of God in our lives. God has given you all the promises of the Bible. And the Bible says all of his promises are yes and amen. Out of the 100% of those promises, what percentage are you walking in today? What percentage have you claimed for yourself? A small portion, a small strip of land like the nation of Israel? Or have you said, Lord, I want it all? Listen, I encourage you guys. I don't want to get too sidetracked on this. But go to God and say, God, I want all your promises, and I'm willing to believe you in faith for them. Let God enrich your life with all the promises that he's made you. And I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I probably don't even have to say that to the Calvary Chapel crowd, but there's so much of that junk that's out there. I want to make sure you know, I'm talking about simply the fullness of God and the Spirit of God and the life that God has to offer. Don't reject it. Say, God, I want every bit of it. And here he's saying, I'm going to give all of it to you. Again, they won't have it until the millennial kingdom because they haven't walked in full obedience and won't until the millennial kingdom. But now you see the unconditional covenant that God gave to Abraham, unbreakable. And for those who say, yeah, but that was the old covenant, we'll address that in just a moment. Now look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to get the story here of Abraham and Sarah, how they started with their kids, and even this battle we see going on today. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. That is, you know, God promised us a child, but we can't have one. It's called waiting on the Lord, Sarah. Now it's easier for me to pick on her, because there's been times I haven't been able to wait on the Lord. You ever been there? But Sarah doesn't wait on the Lord. She gets impatient, and she's now going to try to help God out. Anytime we try to help God out and we lose patience in waiting on the Lord, there's going to be a problem. He said, please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And again, that sounds odd to us today, but that was a common practice in that day, not among God's people, but among the world. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah and Sarai, that is Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, gave to her the husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Guys, here's where the trouble began. Look, I know that Satan would still be doing things in the Middle East if this had never happened. But this is the root of what took place. Abraham and Sarah thought, you know what? We're going to step outside the will of God. God didn't tell us to do this. We're just going to do it because we're going to try to help out. After all, didn't God promise a child? And this little sin, this isn't going to hurt anything. We'll do this and it'll all be fine. Never think that your little sin doesn't have an impact. Because their little sin here is a big reason of the mess we see in the Middle East today. Now, I know it's a lot more than that. I'm not naive. I realize the spiritual battle and Satan would have done it some other way anyway. But my point is, don't think that your sin doesn't affect others, because the entire Middle East is affected now because of this decision that Abraham and Sarah made. The tension already begins with the birth of the flesh, if you will, Ishmael rather than Isaac. And so now look at Genesis 21, verses 8 through 13. Flip to your right there. I don't have to tell you that. All right. Genesis 21, verses 8 through 13. Look what it says. This is talking about now, after Isaac was born, the supernatural, the child of the spirit, rather than the child of the flesh, which was Ishmael. Now we have the child of the spirit. And God will love both, but God says, no, the spiritual thing that I've done, that's through Isaac. Look at this. No, Isaac, the child, grew, verse 8, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So look, the spiritual battle begins right here. The flesh versus the spirit. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abram, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Again, God said, I love Ishmael. I'm going to bless Ishmael, but it's through the line of Isaac that I'm going to bring the Messiah. That's where Jacob was born, through Isaac and the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where we have the 12 tribes today. And that's how we have our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The line, the blessed line, came through Isaac. He says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. In other words, I'm going to bless. I love Ishmael. I love the Arab people. I've just not made the promise of the Messiah through them. It's coming through the Jews. And now we see God's promise to Abraham, to those who bless Abraham and his descendants. And now again, the confirmation and completion of that promise, that it's unconditional and that it's a promise that is given now through the descendants of Isaac to Jacob and on down to his children. But the last thing I want to note today is God's promise is eternal for the nation of Israel. It is not a temporary promise. It is not faded with the cross. It didn't die when Jesus died. It's not the old covenant. It is a new covenant promise. I want you to turn now lastly today to Jeremiah chapter 31. Just head right in your Bible again. You'll see the Psalms, prophets, keep on going to the major prophets. You'll come to Jeremiah after Isaiah and go to chapter 31. It's not that I don't think you guys know your Bible. It's just that I know when I was a baby Christian, it was helped to have a little bit of mapping direction as I was looking for stuff. So I know you guys know your Bible, but we may have some new believers in here. Not trying to insult anyone. But chapter 31, verses 31 through 37. Notice what it says here. Now, the promise that Jeremiah the prophet is making prophetically to the nation of Israel. Look what it says. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." How shocking that would have been. The old covenant, they knew. It was Moses. It was Mount Sinai. It was the law. It was written on stone, and God had given. It was the covenant. It was sealed in blood as Moses sprinkled blood on the people, and they made a covenant before God in the old covenant. That's what happened. Now, all of a sudden, Jeremiah goes, "I have an announcement. There's going to be a new covenant. A brand new one. It's going to be one that's going to come after this, and it's going to replace the old covenant." We now know that new covenant is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in his blood. And what did Jesus say the last night before he went to the cross with his disciples? He said, "This is my body and my blood that is given to you in a what? A new covenant." So what's happening here is he's prophesying about what Jesus is going to do on the cross and the new covenant of blood through the cross for not only the Gentile, but the nation of Israel. He says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the Jews, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." The covenant they broke, and they also broke his heart. But God says, "I'm going to restore you with a new covenant by the blood. They're going to be forgiven as a nation." He says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." How could it be in their mind and in their heart? It's because the Spirit of God is going to now be in them. Jesus giving the Holy Spirit, moving inside of all believers, Jew and Gentile. It's now not just written in the mind by the law and obeying all the rules. Now it's written in the heart based on love. And he says, that's the new covenant. It's coming. It's coming. You don't know it yet, but I'm going to do it. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Now note this, the context before we read these next verses, and context is huge in interpreting scripture. That's what's before it and what's after it. The context is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't say the blood of Jesus Christ because they didn't know what the new covenant was yet. But now we know, historically, the promise here to the nation is based after the cross. After the cross. It's a new covenant to the nation of Israel after Jesus dies. Notice what it says, verse 35. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and the waves roar, and the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of battle literally is his name, "if those ordinances," if what ordinances? The sun rising and shining every day, the moon shining at night. "If those ordinances," sun and the moon, "if they depart from me before the Lord, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Listen to what God just said. You'll know if I'm done with the nation of Israel whether or not the sun comes up and the moon is still in the sky. In the new covenant, if the sun's still coming up and the moon's still shining, I hadn't given up on them. I'm not done with them. My promise is sure. My promise is steady. I walked between the covenant parts alone. I didn't even let Abraham try to keep his half. Doesn't matter whether he messes up. Doesn't matter whether he does good. I'm keeping this based on my name. And so as long as you see the sun and the moon, my promise is still intact. That wasn't enough. He goes on. He wants to drive it home. Look what he says, verse 37. "Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured," which it can't be. We have no idea how big the universe is. It changes every year. I know. "If heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, which they've never been and can't be, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, says the Lord." Notice this. He says, now also, if you can measure the heavens and measure the earth on top of the sun coming up and the moon shining, if all that disappears, I have to be careful saying moonshine in the south, but you get my point, moonshining. He says, why do I do that? I'm sorry. Let's stay focused, Mark. He says, if you see those ordinances in place, if you see those ordinances in place, my promise to the nation of Israel is still intact. Now you know where to see that. Now, guys, notice he finishes with something, but what about when they do wrong? What about when they do wrong? Look at the last line. He says, I'll not cast them off even for all that they've done, says the Lord. Now, does this justify Israel if they ever do something wrong? No. Will God hold them accountable if they do wrong? Yes. Do we not agree if they do something wrong? Yeah, we don't agree if they do something wrong. But he's saying it doesn't matter. It's not based on whether they do right or wrong. It's based on my covenant walking between the parts by myself, a sealed covenant, unconditional, that will be in place as long as the sun and the moon are shining, even after the new covenant is in place with Jesus Christ and his blood, all the way till the very end. And God said, in the last days, you're going to see the world begin to turn against them. And you're going to see some people stand with them and some not stand with them. It's interesting when you read Matthew 25, which we don't have time to do. I know that in Matthew 25, the Lord is talking about during the Great Tribulation, those that are taking care of all the believers. But it's going to be a majority of Jews because the Gentile church has been taken out in the rapture, which means predominantly what the Lord is saying is during the Great Tribulation, those who give water, those who visit in prison, those who give food, those who give clothing, you're taking care of the Jewish people. He said, blessed are you, enter into the joy of the Lord because you took care of my brethren. And there's going to be people today that are going to regret the fact they didn't know the word of God good enough to know where they're supposed to stand. Again, we're not justifying anything that's done wrong. We're simply standing with the God of the universe, the promise that he made with Abraham, the unconditional promise that lasts all the way through the second covenant. And the bottom line is that God's going to use all this against them, or use when the world comes against them, to bring them to him and make us one big family in the very end. And guys, we're getting closer and closer every moment. Like I said, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know how that's going to all pan out. I don't know. Could this start the trigger that makes everything else happen? Possibly. Maybe not. Maybe it dies down and we have more time, you know, whatever. I don't know what the case is going to be, but here's what I do know as we finish today. This is a real good time as a believer to make sure you have your life in order with God. This is not a time to be goofing off, guys. Listen, there's never a time to be goofing off. I should say living in sin. But if there's ever a time to make sure that you've got your accounts right with God, now's the time to do it. Get right with God and be ready for the return of your Messiah. For blessed are those, Jesus said, who are watching and ready. And make sure that's you. As far as the nation of Israel, we need to continue to pray for them. As far as anybody here that doesn't know the Lord today, listen, if there's ever a time to get your life right with God, not just believers, but the unbeliever, you do not want to be here when this mess takes place. God said to the church there in the days of the rapture, he said, pray that you may escape these things coming upon the earth. I have no problem praying that I may escape these things. I know there's some people that may want to be here. I have no problem saying, I don't want to be here. I want to be in the kingdom having a great feast and enjoying the Lord. I don't necessarily want to be facing all the mess that's down here. If God desires for us to go through some of that, we will. But the bottom line is, if you've not received the Lord, listen, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. You repent and turn from your sins, and you believe he died for you on the cross. And the Bible says you're not only saved from your sins and forgiven, but you have your place in the eternal kingdom. And I believe, based on the scriptures, that you also will be taken out of here before the ugliest stuff begins to happen that the Bible talks about in the last days. Guys, that's a ticket that I want to have. And that's a ticket that you want to have as well.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a short series titled, Why Christians Should Stand with Israel. As you know from current events, Israel is facing yet another assault from enemy countries. This seems to be a pattern in history, unfortunately. Israel has been and continues to be God's chosen nation and people. And it's no surprise that the enemy wants to attack from any direction. We hope that what you've heard today in Pastor Mark's message has sparked interest, concern, and would prompt you to pray for the nation of Israel. Thanks for tuning in today. We'd like to invite you to come visit us in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30, and 11:15 a.m., and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Bring the whole family. Every time we gather, it's an opportunity to grow in learning and experiencing God more fully. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. If you'd like to listen to any of these teachings again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. For any questions or concerns, you can reach us at 865-609-3000. 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all we have for today. But thanks for listening to Come to the Table.
To the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.